Okay, it's good to be here this evening. And we've been doing some singing, and we like to do that. Yeah, I don't know if y'all hear me online or not. Oh, I'm not talking about just me, but us. But I hope that you can, because we have some really people who sing with gusto. Okay, we're going to prepare ourselves in our usual fashion by having a few moments of silent prayer. And during that time, we have the opportunity to name privately to God the Father any unconfessed sins, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we see the entire world going crazy, and they just like they're mad, and yet we are at peace in our soul because we have security, we have everything that we need in order to grow in grace and knowledge, and in order to do that, we have to keep on taking in God's Word, which we love to do. So that's what we're going to do this evening, and we thank you for this time we have together. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, well, we're going to pick up just a little bit of where we ended, just two little paragraphs, and then we start the lesson tonight. But I'm going to start with 1 John chapter 1, verse 2. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 2. And we only went over these first couple of things, and now we'll be playing, getting new ground to plow. So 1 John 1, 2 says, "And the life was manifested, and we have seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us." So we know that the word that you see here in quotations down below, the word, capital W, is another title or a name for Jesus Christ. We saw that in John, the Gospel of John, the verse 1 of chapter 1. So that's another name for the Lord, is the Word. So the word, Jesus Christ, was in existence before the world was created. He was in existence before he was manifested. And the word manifested means to make evident or certain by showing or displaying. So then we have a little more clear definition of manifested, and it's from the Greek, and that is phanerao. That's phanerao. It's a verb. It's aorist passive indicative. Aorist tense means that this happens, this manifestation happens at a particular time, and the P means it's passive, means we receive that, and the I means indicative mood, which means it is a reality. I'm trying to get this right, this mic here. All right. So it means to cause to become visible, to reveal or expose publicly. You want to see if you can, I've got this too, I think, too close to my mouth. Needs to come away a little bit. Okay, is that better? How you like? Is that all right, Cam? Okay, I like it better. I was getting a little bit too much feedback there. And so it's talking about when it says, "And the life was manifested," and it's talking about when Jesus Christ came to earth on the first advent. He was manifested. He was something that, or someone you could see, and he was a human, of course, but this is what the word manifested means. He was manifested to where we could see him, we could touch him, we could talk to him, we could do all those things. Now we're going to transition into tonight's lesson, Lesson 5. And we have a paragraph here that was written by, let's see, it's pretty long, J. Vernon McGee, Through the Bible Commentary. So I like J. Vernon McGee, and he did a good job on this one. So we'll start out here. For the life was manifested. That is, the life was brought out into the open where men could see it. John is talking about the Word of life, the Lord Jesus Christ. He was manifested when he became a child on the first advent, as we shall see in the next verse. So again, John is talking about the Word, which is the title or the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Word of life. And the Lord Jesus Christ is who it's referring to, as we will see in the next verse. No, on one occasion, after I had given a message, a man whom I would call a smart aleck came to me with his question. Have y'all heard, is that still a word that resonates? A smart aleck? When I was in school, that was overdone. I mean, everybody was a smart aleck. So he said, you talked about eternal life. What is eternal life? I would like to know what an eternal life is. So I gave him this verse, the one that we're looking at. The life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. Now, that's a good thing to tell him, but I wonder how much of that he understood. We need to remember that when we're talking to people who might ask us a question like that, you have to kind of sum up whether they are students of the Word or they really don't know much about the Word. And most people don't know much about the Bible, so you don't want to give it to them full strength, because there'll probably be words in there like manifested that they didn't know. So, but anyway, that's what he gave to him. Then I said to him, the eternal life that John is talking about is none other than Jesus Christ. You got that? Jesus Christ is and has eternal life. If you want a definition, eternal life is a person, and that person is Christ. It is so simple that even if you can grasp it, excuse me, you either have Christ or you don't have Christ. You either trust Christ or you don't trust Christ. That's the things that I like about our Lord, is he is absolute. It's not wishy-washy. It's not complicated. You are on one side or the other. There is no fence in between that you can sit on. You are going to make decisions, and you're either going to have Christ. You either have Christ or you don't have Christ. You either trust Christ or you don't trust Christ. If you do trust Christ, you have eternal life. Now, that's where I would underline this. I didn't underline it, but that's the difference. If you have Christ, then you have eternal life. If you don't have Christ, in other words, if you did not believe in Jesus Christ and you rejected what he did on the cross, then you will not have eternal life. So he turned around and walked away without answering, which was evidence that he did not have eternal life. And he did not want to pursue the matter any further. Now, that is such a shame. I mean, I don't know why people would ask a question like that Obviously, he might have wanted to know something about Christ or the Bible or eternity or whatever else it is. And J. Vernon gave him, he answered the question, and he should have been able to could understand it, because when we were just looking up here, you either have Christ or you don't have Christ. You either trust Christ or you don't trust Christ. And if you do trust Christ, you have eternal life. If you don't trust Christ, you don't have eternal life. Is there anything that is hard about that? That's as simple as you can make it. And the guy understood what it meant. And he just turned around and walked away. Now, if he continued in that same vein, if he thought this was not worth pursuing, then he's going to be in a place for all eternity where he could regret that he didn't stay there and ask a few more questions. It might have made the difference of where he would spend eternity. Do you remember when Christ was being beaten? You know, they beat him to a pulp, and the guy that was calling the shots was, what was his name? Y'all remember that one? We all should know that one. Anyway, yeah, Pilate, that's what I'm thinking of. Pilate asked the Lord, he said, "What is truth?" And before the Lord could ever answer him, he turned around and walked away. Why would he ask that question? Obviously, he wanted to know the truth. But it reminded me of what this guy did. He just turned around and walked away from everything that was tremendous. It meant everything, and yet they just dismissed it. How many times a day do you think that happens in this world where somebody has given somebody the truth of the Bible, they're giving them the gospel, an accurate presentation of it, and the people just, I don't know, I don't want to think about that right now. I don't know what they do. But they have little idea of what they did. Here's another quote. This is by Spence Jones, the pulpit commentary. This is what he says, quote, "We declare to you a being, capital B, both eternal and yet seen and known by us." That of verse 2 is, he's talking about what we just saw in verse 2. This being, again, capital B, in his character of the life became visible, and in him are centered all the relations between God and man. That's a pretty big pretty good responsibility there. So he's declaring that Jesus Christ was a being. He was a human being. And for we don't know how many years, billions of years, or trillions of years, he wasn't visible. At least he wasn't visible to anybody on earth, because earth hadn't been created yet. But when he came at the first advent as a child, he became visible, and on this little child, Jesus Christ, was centered all the relations between God and man. That means that Jesus Christ is involved in all the relations from whoever it may be, wherever it may be. He is centered in all the relations between God and man. Now, I'm going to give you about three verses here in just a moment that are really big. This is something that we all you want to look up these verses. I have them here because they're pertinent. You might have to use them sometime. You probably will. So, this refers to Jesus Christ, who is the mediator between God and man. You see, when he says up here, this being, in his character of life became visible, and in him are centered all relations between God and man. And why is that? Because even though we're we're God's children, even though we are believers, we don't go straight to God the Father, ever. We always go through our high priest. We always go through our mediator, which is Jesus Christ. And so that's what this verse is about. So this refers to Jesus Christ, who is the mediator between God and man. We must go through him in order to have access to God the Father. And I have a few verses you might recognize thee, but this is the first one. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5. For there is one God and one mediator also between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. He's it. He's the only one that we can go to have access to God the Father. No one else can do it or will do it. There's a protocol, and this is a hard and fast protocol. The other two will bring this into more clear to you. This is John 14, verse 6. I'm sure all of you have heard this one. John 14, verse 6. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Anyone who comes to the Father... No, right here. No one comes to the Father but through me. Let me do it again. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Again, he's telling them, you just can't... Now, I need to make one thing clear, though. We can go to the Father anytime we want to in prayer, because that's who our prayers are going to, is the Father. But Jesus is still involved, because when we end our prayer, what do we say? In Jesus' name. That means I'm praying to God the Father, but I'm not just getting him by my own recourse. But when we say in Jesus' name, it means that that's the right protocol. Jesus is the one who is the mediator between man and God. And if we don't say that it is of Jesus Christ, if we don't say we do it through him. In the Old Testament, they had the ones that were a mediator, but they weren't the mediator. The high priest would be the physical mediator at that time, and they would go to him, and he would do certain things, but it wasn't anything it was the protocol for a particular time, but it wasn't forever. And so, what do you think people who read this, now just think about the, let's say, the Catholics, the Episcopalians, the people that are in, I guess you would call them the ones who are causing so much trouble, which are the ones that are that Israel is having war with. Who are they? Who is Israel fighting? The Muslims. And what would they say to this? There's hundreds and thousands of what we call churches. So many of them. But there are a lot of them. Probably more than wouldn't like this than those who would. Because they would say, what's all this about Jesus Christ? Boy, those Christians, they're pretty... they're pretty much on their self. I mean, they think that that's the only way. Most of these other churches, and a lot of them, even churches that we would recognize, would think, well, all you have to do is believe in God. And by the way, does that save anybody? No. It's got to be that they put their faith alone in Christ alone, and if they believe in God, whatever that may be to them, that doesn't mean a thing, because it is by faith alone in Christ alone. And of course, they might not know that. But a lot of people get upset from these different religions, and they think that the Christians are really rude. They are think they're really something, that they have to go to that the Lord is the way, the truth, and life. And he says, no one comes to the Father but through me. Now, if you were one of these hundreds of different religions, would you think, well, that would be just fine? Most of them don't. So they are going to be rejecting the truth just because they think that this is... the reason they would reject it, because they don't believe it. And they don't put their faith alone in Christ either. So here's another one, again, that again is showing that Jesus Christ is the mediator between God and man. Matthew chapter 11, verse 27. Matthew 11, 27. All things have been handed over to me by my Father. Who's speaking? Jesus Christ. And no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal him. So it's the Son that will decides whether he is going to reveal the person to God the Father. But the person still doesn't go directly to God. So let's make sure we have this in the right context. Jesus Christ, who is the mediator between God and man. So we must go through him in order to have access to God the Father. In all these ways, it's done that way. Now, John chapter 5, verse 20 says, and we know. How important is that word know in the Bible? How many times is it found? Hundreds and hundreds of time. Knowledge. And we know, and what you see there, I've got to give you this a little bit because it'll make a difference here. That's a perfect active indicative. Now, what that means is, in a point in time, a person knew something. And the results of knowing that is going to go on and on all the way through history for that person. It's the active voice, which means the person actively knew. To know something, you have to know some doctrine. You have to go after it. It's not something that we receive. It's something that you want, and you have it then. And we know. And then the I is the... indicative mood, which means it's a reality. It's not just something that could have happened. It's something that is that did happen. Okay, so with that understood, and we know, understanding all that, that's a big word there, that the Son of God has come. And that would be the first advent. That's when Jesus Christ was born on earth and has given us understanding. You notice that the given us understanding is the same type of verb that we had with know. It's a perfect active indicative. So what it means is, when it says that the Son of God has come and has given us. Now, it's a perfect, it's perfect tense, which means in a point in time, they were given something that would go on, and what they had was understanding what was given. And they are the one pursued it, active voice. And again, the I is the indicative mood. It's not something that could have happened. It's something that did happen. So, and has given us understanding. So, do you see that God is always wanting us to know more and more about him? He wants you to learn more and more about what he has revealed about himself in the Bible. And so he even gave these people that the Son of God has come, that they knew that, and has given us understanding about those things in order that we might know Him. That knowing Him here is God the Father. You'll see why in just a moment. So, and we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding in order that we might know Him who is true. And we are in Him who is true. And who are we in? He says right here, in His Son, Jesus Christ. Now, what does it mean, and we are in Him who is true, meaning in the Son of, in His Son, Jesus Christ? Well, when we believe in Jesus Christ, a lot of things happen. And one of the things that happen is that we are indwelled by the Holy Spirit, and we are indwelled in Jesus Christ, and same thing with the Father. They live inside of us. Now, you remember, if you look through, I've said this before, that in the age that we live in, the church age, there is no temple. Everybody realizes that. Why is that? Why don't we have a temple? Everybody else in history has a temple, but we don't have one. But we do have one. But it's not a temple over in Israel sitting right next to the Mount of Olives. The temple is our heart. We are the temple. And so that's what it means when he says, in order that we might know Him who is true, and we are in Him who is true, in His Son, Christ, and this is the true God and eternal life. Now, this, I'm going slow here to show you that, and I'm going to go over it several times so you get the whole gist of this verse, because there's a lot there. But when it says, this is the true God and eternal life, that's like it's just tacked on at the end of the verse, and you're wondering, I kind of followed you up to then. Now, what is that talking about? We're going to go into it now, but I'm going to come right back to this because this is an important verse. I didn't put the first.
Oh, it's supposed to be 1 John 5.
Yeah. Sorry about that.
Thank you.
This isn't moving. Now it's moving. Okay. A person who knows God has an intimate personal relationship with Him. That's one of the most wonderful things that happen right off the bat when somebody goes from an unbeliever to where they put their trust alone in Jesus Christ and what He did on the cross. They have an intimate personal relationship with the God of the universe. Now that is very large, let me tell you. And that relationship is eternal, not temporal. Do you know when you are born again, you become a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? That's when your spiritual relationship with Him starts. But it just doesn't go when you leave this earth. And if you die, or even if the rapture comes and we go up to see the Lord, no matter what it is, that relationship that was started right then never ends. Your relationship with God will be from eternity to eternity. And I wouldn't want it any other way. I don't know about you. Eternal life is not simply endless existence. That's what a lot of people think. They think, well, eternal life means forever and ever I'm going to have a life that is different from the one I have now, and it's much better. And they think of just endless existence, and it is endless existence, but it means more than that. Everyone will exist somewhere forever. What about the Muslims that just chopped off 70 people's heads? Where are they going to be? Do they cease to exist, or are they going to be still around for all eternity? Yeah, for eternity. And so this says everyone will exist somewhere forever. And in Matthew, I've got Matthew 25:46. We'll see in just a moment. But the question is, In what condition or in what relationship will they spend eternity? Now, I want to expand a little bit on this before I go to this next thing here. There are people who are going to spend eternity. In fact, every person that is going to be at the great white throne judgment, and that will be every person since I'm getting my tongue tied up here. With regards to Adam and Eve, you can go all that way back, and every person that rejected the Lord Jesus Christ is going to stand before him as their judge. He could have been their savior, but they rejected him. They're all going to be there at one time, and he's going to judge them. They are all unbelievers. Now, what do you think they're going to be there for? Are they there because of their sins?
No.
Is everybody sure on that? That's right. You see, people, that's why I keep saying this, and I hope you pick this up also and have the nerve or the courage to tell somebody when they're talking about something. They're probably, even if people there go to church all the time, and you tell them that, well, people don't go to hell for their sins. Oh, you just stirred up a bee's nest then. They don't like to hear that. And they'll say, what are you talking about? And what I usually do when I make that statement, I ask them, well, do you believe that Jesus Christ went to the cross? Well, yes. Well, he went to the cross to pay for the sins of the entire world. Now, if we go to hell, anybody goes to hell for our sins, what does that mean? Yeah, he didn't pay the price. He didn't do the job. Then he was just wasting everything. And so, by the way, and the great white throne judgment is in Revelation chapter 20. And what is going to send them to hell then? If their sins don't send them to hell, what does? Rejection of Jesus Christ. In other words, they decided that they want to do it their way, or they believe the satanic lies and deception, and they fell for it. And that's a heavy price. That's why it's so important for us when we are talking to someone about the scriptures, especially if they're unbelievers or they don't know for sure if they're saved or whatever. That's one of the most sacred times there is, because you and I, every believer, are responsible for giving them the gospel, the correct gospel, that Jesus Christ alone voluntarily went to the cross and went through the horrors of that and paid the price that God required that was for us. He took our punishment. And then right at the end, he said, it is finished. His mission was accomplished. So, now, let me ask you this. What happens after we have believed in Jesus Christ and we still sin? What's up with that? What about that sin? Was it paid for?
Yes,
yes, it was. So why can we get into trouble? How can we sin? And what does God do when we sin? Well, what does he do? You're in carnality. You see, you're either in fellowship, you're with the Holy Spirit, filled with the Holy Spirit, or you're in carnality. Every believer in the world is at this point, any point in time, they're either in fellowship with God, right with God, or they're not. And if they're not, they're in carnality. Now, God may be gracious to a point, but he may also start punishing you in one way or another. hopefully that's going to do something. But how does a person that have offended God, even though they are believers, and even though it has been judged, how do they get back into his good graces? Yeah. But you know, we know it's 1 John 1:9. We know that because all we have to do is acknowledge our sins. And in that moment, in that second, he forgives that sin and enables us to move on. Because even the things that we did, the sins that we might not have remembered, he allows that as well. And that's the only way. You see, it's easy to understand. I like to take things in a way that I'm familiar with. And you might do the same thing. So if a person who has believed in Jesus Christ and they're saved, but they offend God by breaking his commandments or his rules, whatever it may be, and the way to get back is to be humble. Humility, the whole thing about getting back in fellowship with God, all of that has to do with whether you're humble or not. And there are people who won't acknowledge their sins. They'll make excuses for them, or they will say it was someone else, or just deny that it was even a sin. But all you have to do, whatever the sin might be, is I'm acknowledging that I am guilty. I did that. And you're in a place of humility at that point in time. Now you're right with God, and you get back filled with the Holy Spirit, and everything is going great guns. So, now I'm going to go to Matthew chapter 25, verse 46. Matthew chapter 25, verse 46. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. These are two absolutes. Every person on this earth, or have ever been on this earth, excuse me, and these will go away to eternal punishment. That's the ones that I said they're going to have to be judged first. By the way, people who are horrible and are the worst kinds of people and have rejected Jesus Christ, why don't they go as soon as they die to hell and to the lake of fire? Y'all know why? God has to be righteous, and to be righteous means he has to judge them. There's got to be a fair trial, and that's what the great white throne is about. So every sinner is going to stand before him, and that's just. And no matter what they say, though, well, I did so many good deeds and all this, and he says, okay, all of those count for nothing. In fact, the good deeds are not even going to be addressed until the great white throne. Now, sin has been addressed already, but the deeds are not. And there, for us, there's no problem. I'll tell you what. I just got to show you this in a better way. Open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 20. I want you to know this so well that you will be able to explain it to someone else. Or it might be that you are giving the gospel and they're not having it. And, excuse me. And so you need to tell them what is going to happen. Go to Revelation chapter 20, verse 11. I might take the rest of the time on this, but I want to make sure you all understand it. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat upon it. Who is that? Yeah, Jesus Christ is the one who sat upon the throne. from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. What that means is all the unbelievers from all time can't find a way to get away. There's no place for them to hide or anything else. Verse 12. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne. And when it's talking about the dead, they are the great and the small. These would be ones that everybody knew and they were really horrible. And the small might be people who are going to a church that says you have to do good works or be baptized in order to be saved. They went along with it. They would be the small ones, but they're still going to be standing before the throne because they didn't accept Jesus Christ. And the books were opened. Anybody know what the books are? That's the books of good works. That's the first one. So, the dead and the small standing before the throne, and the books were opened. Now, let me tell you why. They're not going to have sin. Isn't even going to be mentioned there. People want to be judged by their works. Because there are religions out there say, you got to work for it. You got to do everything you can in order to get to work. And what does God think about people's effort to do that? He hates it. Isaiah 64:6 says God's attitude towards good works is like minstrel clothes, really. And he hates it. So, but they like it. They think they're working their way, and they get really proud of all the good deeds that they've done. And I guess no one has ever told them that God hates human good when it is used for getting into heaven. So the books were opened, and another book were opened. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. Now, what do you know about that? Can anybody tell me why that is presented here? The book of life. For every human that has ever been born, when they are born, their name is entered into the book of life. Every one of them. However, if they die without believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, that name is blotted out. So when another book was opened, which is the book of life, now notice what it says here. And the dead were judged from the things that were written in the books. That was the ones that had all the good works in them that people have done. According to their what? Deeds. According to their good works. Deeds and good works are the same thing. That's what they're going to be judged for. And most of them want to be judged for that because they think they're so much better than everybody else. It's going to be easy to get into heaven because I've done so many good things. But notice they're going to be judged for them. Not to be given a prize, not given anything. In other words, they want to be a card. They want to be judged according to their deeds. And that's what Jesus Christ is going to do. Verse 13. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them. Excuse me. And they were judged, every one of them, according to their what? Say it. Deeds. Where is sin in there? Can you find sin anywhere in there? That's why when you say to someone, whatever the topic may be, and they're talking about somebody going to hell for their sins, you can say, well, nobody goes to the hell for their sins. And if you can remember what's happening in the great white throne judgment, all the unbelievers of all time are going to be there, and sin will not be mentioned. But their works will. You see, if you don't accept Jesus Christ, then you're going to do something by self. In other words, you're going to try to make it with your own efforts by doing good deeds. And God never has and never will accept anyone into heaven because they are working to go to heaven for their deeds. And there's billions and billions and billions and billions of them that are going to be at that great white throne for that very reason. So then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, remember we saw that a while ago? It's not going to be there. Not one time is any of these unbelievers going to have their name in the book because it was scratched out. It was removed when they rejected Jesus Christ. So, and if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Now, do you get it now? Yeah, any questions? I want to make sure you have that. Okay. Let's turn back to 1 John. You don't have very far to go here. So here's where we were. A person who knows God has an intimate personal relationship with Him. And that relationship is eternal, not temporal. Eternal life is not simply endless existence. Well, aren't you glad it is, though? I mean, we're going to be with Jesus Christ, and we're going to have a relationship with Him for all eternity. That's exactly what I want. Everyone will exist somewhere forever, but the question is, in what condition or in what relationship will they spend eternity? Well, there's a lot. Tons and tons of believers are going to be, well, every believer is going to be in heaven because he received eternal life and God's own righteousness, which are irrevocable. And so there are going to be believers there, though, that really didn't care much about having a relationship with God. And they don't go to church or they don't read their Bible. They don't try to reach spiritual maturity or anything. Those people are still going to be in heaven. But everything in heaven isn't equal. Because the people who reach spiritual maturity are going to have phenomenal rewards, decorations, privileges, crowns, all kinds of things for all eternity. They are going to be able to go places and do things that the people who on earth didn't care about Christ then, didn't care about where He's going to spend eternity. They're not going to be able to go all those places. These ones that are reach spiritual maturity and they have all these rewards and so forth. One of them is that you'll be able to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It's going to be in heaven, and every month it's a different kind of fruit. Oh, man, I can't wait. And there's not going to be any bugs to eat it up or any critters that's going to ruin it. What'd you say?
You mean the tree of life.
Oh, yeah, I mean the tree of life. That's what I meant to say, right? But I was thinking about it. Can you imagine what that fruit is going to taste like? And I don't want to be left out. When I was a boy, I guess I was in high school, and they had, I wanted to learn how to play a little tennis, and I wanted to go over there. My friend went with us, and it was River Oaks tennis place, right, where you go in. And we thought we'd just go in there and say, we want to play some tennis. So I say, okay, y'all do it. No. They said, are you a member? No. Said, well, would you like to be? I said, well, you have to be about a member. And they said, well, The fee for 1 year is $150,000. I don't know what it was, but that's what it sounded like to us. So we turned around with our tail between our legs and think, we don't want to play tennis that bad. But that's what might be happening in heaven when these things happen. Now, everyone still is going to be so glad that they're there and everything's going to be wonderful. But the things that we do on earth right now, especially that have to do with our relationship with God, is going to have bearing on what we're going to be doing, where we're going to be doing it, and who we're going to be doing it with, all these things. So it is very important for us to look not just at the here and now, but by our actions and by our trust and faith and all this is going to mean what we're going to have in eternity future. So Matthew 25:46 says, and these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. And that's talking about believers. Okay, you know what? The next thing on the agenda is 1 John chapter 5, verse 6 to 12. And I think it's probably going to take probably 15 or 20 minutes to do it. And I don't want to start it right now, so I think I'm going to end it right here. And then Thursday we can start on this fresh with new eyes and go from there. Because it's a reason I put it there, because you have six verses. Some of them are kind of long. Takes up more room, and I want to just spend the time on each one of these verses because it's so important. Now, with anything that I have taught tonight, does anybody have a question or a comment or whatever? When I was talking about the great white throne judgment, I think most of you should have already been able to tell me exactly what it is. But if you haven't, you need to take care of that, because when you are talking to people and sometimes they are just going to come right out and tell you, I don't think I'm going to believe that. You know, I just can't get to that. And I've only done this one time. I still remember the person's name. And he says, no, I'm not buying that. I'm not going to do that. I said, okay, it's my duty to tell you that if you don't believe in Jesus Christ, and all you have to do is believe and who he is, that is who he says he was, and what he did on the cross, when you put your faith in him, you're already a child of God. But you are rejecting it. And I said, this is what's going to happen to you. And I went right what I told y'all. I said, you're going to stand before Jesus Christ, not as your Savior, but as your judge. And you're going to be, along with all the other unbelievers, and his righteousness means that he has to judge the people who had. Look at what it took for Christ to go to the cross and have a way out of the punishment. He did it on his own. At what price? And then people are going to say, no, I don't need that. Well, they're going to be tossed in the lake of fire forever and ever. And I told him that. I don't know if it resonated with him. He was pretty cocky, but I hope that it did. I mean, I wasn't trying to put him down. I was trying to say the other side of the coin is that if you don't do this for all eternity, you're going to be in the lake of fire, and it's not a good place to be for sure. I'm glad I'm not going there, and I'm sure I don't deserve not going there, but Christ took care of that on the cross. Okay, let's close. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that we can just it's so wonderful to be in your word and see all the things that you have done, that you have revealed to us in eternity past. And as we see these things, we should have great thanksgiving and be so happy that you are a God of grace and mercy. And that's what we need. I know I need it. But we pray that you will help motivate us when we see what the issue is, when people haven't really, they don't know whether they're saved or not. That's the perfect time to give them the gospel and explain to them it's all because of what God has done for us. Man can't do nothing but get in the way if they're trying to work their way. They'll never be able to do it because the more you work, the further away from the Lord you get. When you're humble and you cry out for mercy, that you're believing in Jesus Christ for what he did on the cross, that from that point on, forever, you're going to be able to have a relationship with him and be with him forever and ever. So help us to think these things through, and maybe the Holy Spirit will put these in our minds when we're talking to people so they'll have a clear and vivid image of what you said. We thank you for these things. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.